Last time we were in this chapter, we got down as far as verse 16. Remember, we're dealing here in this chapter with the various members in the local assembly. Your attention was drawn to elderly men, young men, elderly women, young women, and the respect that to be shown to each of them. Especially, he expands a little on the widows. He tells us something about that. He gives us a command regarding the widows. Then he outlines the character of the widows, and then the care of the widows. But now, as we come to this latter part of the chapter, from verse 17 to the end, we'll look first of all at what we call the serving member, and then there's the sinning member, and then there's the sanctioning of the serving member. And he deals with sick members. Now let's read these verses. Verse 17 of chapter 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire or his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men may follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. To the Lord the blessed is the reading of the verses. Now it seems obvious from the reading of this chapter then that there is, and we must remember this, that the verse that covers all of this epistle is that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now therefore there's to be a correct attitude towards the different members or those who are in fellowship in a local church. We've seen what our attitude should be towards elder men, how we should treat them, and the elder women, how we should treat the young men, and how we should treat the young women. And each one to be treated with respect. But now when we come to this verse here, verse 17, he sets other responsibilities upon us. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, first of all, you've got to look at this, that there is the spiritual excellency of his work. This man is spending his time for the benefit of others. Now, that's not usually understood. For example, now, you must admit with me that in certain religious circles today, they do an awful lot of politicking. You know what I mean by that? When a man is running for office in politics, you know, he's got a very shaky hand. I don't know why it is, the hand's always shaking when they're running for office. And some of them are very kissing. They'll kiss all the little children and shake hands with the mothers. Remember me, when you go to the polling booth now, I want your vote. See? They're politics. Because they want some kind of office. But we must admit this, that in ecclesiastical circles, that same thing holds good. That is, in places where they vote men in. And if a man's to be voted in and he wants the place or the position, they do an awful lot of politics. And they stir them up. Now, you'll be at the business meeting in order to vote for me. I want to get that office and so on. But I think most of us here understand that that's not the way it's done when you come to the Word of God. When God gives a gift to a man, it's our responsibility to recognize what the man's ability is and what his gift is. Now, he speaks here about the man who rules well. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, I'm emphasizing this because we have had people who have come amongst us here who publicly and privately have taught that there's no such thing as rule in the assembly. And we had a hard job trying to convince some of them that what he was telling them was wrong. And I faced him up on it too and told him he was wrong. Because this does distinctly say, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now that doesn't mean that you increase the pay. That's not what it's saying. You know, they say when a man gets a call, he usually gets a call for a bigger purse. And you follow it through and it's usually the case. That call comes for a bigger purse. But that's not the scriptural way, as we'll see just in a moment. The elder that rules well, that man's to be counted worthy of double honor. Two kinds of honor. You'll honor everybody, one way or another, if you're the man who gets double honor. Now he goes on to describe what that is. First of all, there's the excellency of the man's work. The elder who rules well. Now we've seen already from other scriptures that the elder is the man who does shepherd's work. Now you know, if you know anything at all about shepherds, they're men who give themselves for the benefit of the flock, the benefit of the sheep. I have known shepherds leave late in an afternoon, perhaps between 4 and 5 o'clock on a winter's day, when the darkness has already set in. And you'll see them with their old lantern in those days. They'd fill in up the oil, set the wick, and they'd go, and you could see them looking up about a mile on the hillside. As you saw a light up there, you'd say, here he goes, the shepherd. And what would the shepherd be going away up the hill for at that time in the dark? Because he realized there was a storm coming, and he hadn't switched on his television or his radio at that time, for they didn't have them. Well, how did he know? These were wonderful men. They could read the signs in the sky. They could see the gathering clouds coming in from the north, and settling down. There's a snowstorm coming, and off he would go at that time. He'd have his lantern and his 2 dogs. And up he would go and gather the sheep. Bring them down before the storm had got them. Bring them down into the fold. You see, these men had to give themselves. Like what we used to sing, or we used to sing it as a solo, you saw, none of the ransomed ever knew. How deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. The shepherd goes after those sheep and he gives himself for the benefit of the sheep. In the spiritual sense, this man here, the elder that rules well, is a man who gives himself and applies himself, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of others. I was told this when I was a young man, and I've passed it on to others. If you're going to be a success in the things of God, whether it be ministry or preaching gospel, you'll have to burn the midnight oil. It doesn't come to you like a vision. You've got to search and study and read. But you burn the midnight oil. Perhaps while others are in bed, you've got to be busy with the word. Or it may be you've got to get up before others are up. And you've got to exercise yourself. The man who gives himself to that work, there's the excellency of the work. He's caring for others, like a good shepherd caring for the sheep. And that's the man that's to be looked upon. He's a serving member. Now, do we have a sound estimate of the man's worth? For it says, honor is special they who labor in the word and doctrine. Who labor? Did you ever think of it? It's laboring. A very few men today want to be laborers, you know. You go along, we'll say, to Steve, or go along to Chapel Hill, or to Durham. Have a meeting with some of those fellows who are in the universities today, and interview them, and see if any of them tell you that they want to be laborers. I don't think you'll find one of them there who wants to be a laborer. Oh, a laborer, he's a man, he's a way down at the lowest rung of the ladder. He's a useless kind of a fellow. You see, he can't do anything else, so he gets a job as a laborer. I remember some years ago in a large steelworks, the laborers got together and said it's time they were having a raise in their wages. Wages are very low. And so they selected a deputation to go in and see the management and present a case. They wanted some more wages. The manager laughed at them. He says, you're not worth any more. We'll pay you more than what you're worth. So you can't get it. So, all right. They gave him an ultimatum. And we either get a verdict that we're going to get a rise by the end of the week or we're in strike next week. Everybody laughed. Imagine labor is going on strike. So they went on strike. But you know, the work went on all right on Monday. It was fine on Monday. Everybody went, got the job done. Things were coming through off the machines and so on. And Tuesday, still going, but not as good. The Wednesday, it was at a standstill. Everything was blocked. Because the goods that were being prepared were not being taken away, and the raw material that was to be brought forward to the machines wasn't there. And of course, these professional men said, well, we're not going to do it, that's laborers' work. The place was at a standstill. And then the management began to see that the laborer was a very important person. He was required. You know, when it comes to spiritual things, you have to pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers. It's laborers he's looking for. Here's the man who labors. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and teach it. You honor. Have a sound estimate of his worth. Now again, for the scripture says, now you see he's referring us back to the Old Testament. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That means, don't muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Now again, you've got to have an understanding of Eastern customs to understand that idiom. Now today we've got machines that do this. But in these days they didn't have machines, they had the ox and it would be tied on to the large piece of wood that would come out here, like a crown, and it would go round here, round its neck, and it would go round and round, pulling that big grinding stone around, the millstone, on the top of the other one. And the corn was being put in as the ox went round and round and was grinding the corn. Now, it was a common thing for the ox, if they got hungry, you see, to take a mouthful. And this fellow said, I'm not going to let this ox eat up all the corn. So he put a muzzle on it. The Lord says, you'll not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. If the ox is treading out the corn, he's got to be fed. So don't muzzle him as he's treading out the corn. He uses that illustration here, that idea, and he refers it now to this man who is serving others. He's laboring in the word and doctrine, and you'll not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, for the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, that's a principle that's very difficult for some of us preachers to speak of in public. If it wasn't a matter of going down through this epistle chapter by chapter, I suppose I would pass it over as well. And here's the reason. If preachers begin to speak about this kind of thing, they think he's begging. Well, I'm not begging. I'm not begging. I've never begged for myself, and I've been serving the Lord now for many, many years. I've never had to send out a letter to beg for anything. I've never asked anybody. I remember friends of mine that did it and were sorry after they had done it. They were sorry. But they realized they didn't need to do it. The Lord looked after his own in his own way. But nevertheless, it's necessary at times for God's people to be reminded that those who are serving the Lord and laboring in word and in doctrine have got to be maintained, and you shall not muzzle the ox. And he treadeth out the corn. I knew one man. He was a good minister of the world and an excellent gospel preacher. And when the years of depression came on, the poor fellow, he couldn't pay his way. But he proved he was an intelligent man. While he was preaching, he was studying. And he took a doctor's degree. No, not one of these kind that you get for half a crown, not that kind of thing at all, or half a dollar. He took a medical degree, became a medical doctor, still kept preaching and practicing. He was only preaching to begin with. Now he began to practice, and he kept preaching. And his ministry, right to his dying day, was liked, appreciated. But you see, he took his doctor's degree, practice as a doctor and maintained himself. It would have been far better if the man had been maintained properly and could have given himself 7 days a week to the work he originally was doing when he was evangelizing. I'd known a number of them that did that. They proved they were intelligent men. Now here was a man here, and Paul is telling Timothy, this is one of the things that's to be taught in the church at Ephesus. Don't muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. Remember, a laborer is worthy of his reward. But now, he says there's another thing. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Now you see, there's such a thing as a sinning member. A sinning member. How are you going to treat a man who sins? Well, if an accusation is laid against an elder, don't accept it unless it can be presented in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. That is a scriptural order. You see, it's so easy for someone who is vindictive to lay an accusation against somebody just because they don't like them. I'll wait my turn and I'll get it in for them. You know the idea. I'll just wait till he makes a slip somewhere or another. I'll let them know about it. That's vindictive. Now then he says, don't receive an accusation against that man until it's laid down in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's a scriptural order. Let there be at least two people or three who can bear witness to the fact that what is being placed against that man is true. To remember. But just suppose for a moment that the accusation is true. There's the possibility of wrongdoing. And if that wrongdoing can be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, what then? What do you do? And here's something a lot of people don't like. But it's a scriptural order. What does it say there? Then that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. Now it's not just a matter of taking the man privately aside and saying, now look, brother, it's been proved to us that you've done such and such a thing. It's not the way it's done. He's to be rebuked before all. That is when the local church comes together. When they have assembled together those that are in fellowship. It's not like putting dirty linen out on the rope for everybody to see. I've been in places where someone stood up and said, now this meeting actually is at a close. With all those who may be visiting here this morning, or those who are not in fellowship with us, kindly just retire while we're singing this hymn, as we have a special announcement to make to those who are in fellowship. While we're singing the hymn, perhaps about a dozen went out. And those that remained were those in fellowship. And the case was presented then concerning a sinning member who was being placed under discipline. See, that was kept within the bounds then of the assembly. That's what he's saying here. Though them that sin rebuke before all, that before all who are in the church, that others also may fear. You see the point? If someone does something that's wrong, and a public announcement is made to the assembly concerning that person's sin, it's not just a matter of doing it to expose them. It's a matter of rebuking them that it may be corrected, that he may know he's done wrong, and that others may fear, and it may prevent them from doing the same thing. You see, so that when discipline is done like this, it keeps the testimony to us. And then it brings the person who's responsible to the point where they'll see that they ought to repent. And then it's a warning to others, lest they also do the same thing. So he deals there with the sinning member. But now, how do you sanction a serving member? He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Don't lay your hands suddenly on any man. That is, you don't take a man and give him a responsibility in a local church before he's been proved. Don't lay your hands suddenly on him. It's not because this man's a big man in business. It's not because he's a rich man. You see, he would be a good fellow, you know, to bring him to the board of deacons, you know. Or
let's make him an elder. Well, he's a rich man. And he may give big donations to it. No, that's not the idea at all. Has the man proved himself to be a spiritual man? And when a man proves himself to be a spiritual man, then you can give your approval. So he should be proved first before he's approved. That's the order that's laid down here. And then he becomes a suitable servant. But don't let it be done in a hasty manner. Think it over. Because it's obvious from chapter 1 of this epistle and chapter 3 that wrong men were taking leadership in that church at Ephesus. But now, just as in a family, and we've been emphasizing this each time we've been coming through these chapters, that this seems to give us the idea of a family circle. Now, you know, in a family, we're not all alike. Some of you know it the same as I do. Of course, where there's only one child, it's one thing, but where there's a few in the family, there were six in our, I've told you that over and over again, and yet my mother had six children, but she only had five grandchildren. So it was coming down the line here. Sometimes, you know, it goes out and out. When there's a good crowd in the family, they're not all alike. They're not all alike in size. Some are taller than others. Some are heavier than others. Some are stronger than others. And occasionally there's the one that's always sick. You know, the sick member. Well, you know, it's the same in assembly life, in local church life. We're not all alike. Some may be very strong. But no matter what the trial or temptation is, they're able to stand up to it and face it and get through with it and so on. Others, again, are a bit weak. At least they're not upset them. Somebody looks at them the wrong way and they're offended. If someone doesn't look at them, they're offended. You know, they take offense to whether you look at them or you don't look at them. Pass them by and never even looked at them. I'm offended. Okay? But you see, I couldn't understand them, the way he stared at me. You know? Quite offended. So there's some folk, no matter what you do, they will be offended. Sick members. Now, he says to Timothy, by the way, did you ever think of Timothy as being a sick member? His sickness, of course, was physical. Physical. And some are sick spiritual. He says to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmity. Now, I might say that that little wine that Timothy was to take, it was just a little. And he was just to take it for his stomach's sake. Now, this wasn't a beverage. It was medicine. And it wasn't whiskey. And it wasn't brandy. It wasn't what you and I today would call liquor. It was a little wine. I knew one lady who thought that whiskey was a great cure for headaches. So she had to have a big bottle of whiskey in the house for a headache. But the strange thing was, the whiskey didn't seem to cure the headache. She had an awful lot of headaches. And she acquired an awful strong taste for her medicine. She liked her medicine. And when I worked in the drugstore, I can assure you this, medicines had nasty taste. Nowadays, they put them in little capsules and pills, and you don't taste them at all, but when you had to take a spoon of castor oil, you knew what medicine was. Or cascara. You knew what medicine was. And I think it was better when medicine had a nasty taste. The children wouldn't take it by mistake. You know what I mean? But now they've flavored everything up. It's orange flavor or lemon flavor or strawberry flavor and so on. If it's medicine, it's still medicine. But now when sick people need medicine, it says, now Timothy, you've got a little weakness with your stomach. It might help you if you take a little wine for your stomach's sake, as a medicine. Now remember that. That's not liquor. So there are six members, and we've got to be looked after. There's to be the care of the body, and we've got to keep ourselves physically fit. That's physically. And may I suggest that in the same sense, spiritually, there are those at times who are sick members, and sometimes it's difficult to know what treatment to give them. You may have a verse that would help them. That's good. But somebody was telling us recently, and I thought it was funny. I laughed, although it's serious when you think of it. Do you ever go into a hospital to visit somebody who's going through serious surgery? And you say, I wonder what I should say to them. Sometimes difficult, isn't it? And however, this man went in, and he thought he would just give a little word of comfort, you know. And he saw the patient before they were going through the surgery, and he said, well, never mind, you know, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. A good word of comfort, isn't it? Suppose you wanted to put a text in a hospital room, which you're not allowed to do nowadays, but there used to be in old hospitals, they all had texts on the walls and over the entrance rooms. And here there was one, a lobby that went away along to the operating theater, and somebody got the text put over it, prepare to meet thy God. It's not in order, is it? The barber who got converted wanted to testify to all his customers in the old days when he shaved with an open razor. And he struck the razor after he had soaked the man. He struck the razor and he said, are you prepared to meet your God? Yeah. I mean, you see, that's nonsensical. It's just a lack of understanding. So we've got to be careful when people perhaps are weak and sick. It's difficult at times just to know how to approach them and what to say to them. But if we have got a little wine of this from the Word of God, just a little word that we can give them that may encourage them at the time. And physically, we've got to look after ourselves. Now look, we'll finish on this. Here are solemn realities to be faced. Look how he finishes this chapter. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Isn't that true? And you don't need to tell me about Senator Kennedy's sins. You know the man, no. You only need to look at the man. At least I haven't seen him in person, but you see him on the news, on television. He's bloated. He'll die of a diseased liver. As it keeps going on. The man has no character. Some men's sins go beforehand. He's already suffering, I'm sure. I can lay my head on the pillow at night and go to sleep. I don't suppose he can do that without taking something to make him sleep. And perhaps he likes his medicine too. It looks like it. Some men's sins go beforehand. But see what it says. And some men, they follow after. Not solemn. They were some men's sins are there and they're seen beforehand and they're bearing the effect of them now. But there are others that follow after. But then see, he gives us a contrast. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Isn't it wonderful when you're able to see the good works of certain people and you know what they're doing and you know what they've done and you can thank God for them. And perhaps you're saying, well, you know, I do my best too and I try and do this and nobody seems to pay any attention to what I do. All right, the Lord knows what you're doing and they that are otherwise stand at David. The Lord takes note of everything that you do. You know, perhaps you come along here and you hear me and others who come to the desk here and minister and so on. You hear Lacey in the class on a Sunday morning giving us that good expository ministry. And you say, well, these are the men that are doing the work. Let me tell you something. Yesterday, a number of us had to go up to the courthouse in Raleigh. The two men sitting with us here tonight, I'm going to mention their names because you're entitled to know. Our case had to be put before a board. I don't know what you'd call these fellows, but they have a lot of authority. Whether they've got ability or not, I don't know, but they've got authority. And our case had to be put before them with regards to extending this building, which we're told we can't do, you see, until yesterday. And our brother Joe Thompson presented our case. You never hear Joe preaching. But he preached well yesterday. I tell you, he faced those fellows up. He laid it on the line. And when he was faced with something that he wasn't sure about, he said, I'll defer that to Mr. James Platt. He says, he's a builder. He knows more about that than me. And Mr. Platt had to go forward and take the oath and then tell them his little part. And he spoke well for his too. And you know they got the jacket. And so we're granted now permission to put an extension on, which was being held up. These two fellows sent them up here and read from the Word and give us any scripture. But you see, they know what they're doing. Some men's works go beforehand. You hear all about it. Others follow after. So whatever you're doing, remember this. If you're doing it, it's for the Lord takes note about it. So remember all those different members, the serving members, the sinning member. I hope we've never got to deal with any of them in this assembly, but God preserve us from that. But then there's the sanctioning of that serving member. Look out for the sick members and remember these solemn realities. Let's bow together. Father, we thank thee for another hour spent together tonight. Thank thee for thy blessings upon each of us. But we know that some of our numbers would love to be a lot better in health. And we would like to see some of our younger men putting the right foot forward, making progress in our understanding of the scriptures and in our ability to minister to us, so that we're able to hear and speak out the word of truth to thy glory. I take each of us home in safety. Be with us throughout the remaining part of the week and bless us at the weekend for the Lord Jesus' sake. Hope you have a good day on Sunday. I'm going down into Indian territory on Sunday down to Preston Gospel Park Chapel. We appreciate your prayers.